And as a boy, I grew up in a valley called Clark's Valley, down in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania. I grew up in a farmhouse. The barn was torn down when I was just a young boy, but there was farms all around. And I remember getting to help my great uncle, Uncle Woody. It was what we called him. His name was Woodrow Federhoff. And boy, he was always like the oldest man I'd ever known. It just, you looked at him and he was old. But he was a hardworking farmer, and I can remember making hay with him and all that old equipment out there. And I got to know a little bit just about the farming atmosphere and the farming life. My dad grew up on a farm, and so he had some of those experiences, and so it was a very good experience in granting me the opportunity to see what takes place when you plant the seeds in the ground and you see the grasses, the hay come up, if it's barley or wheat or whatever it might be. And you get to see how that then produces a food to provide for the needs of whether it be people or livestock. You know, it's interesting as I consider and watch the path of my life. For where am I now? Oh boy, you should have been in the car when I first drove up to Rural Grove. You know, it's about 8 years ago that I preached my first sermon here, February 8th, 2009. And 8 years ago, my wife and I, and Ian and Grace and baby Levi, we drove up and we got off 88. And it just started to just become more and more sparse. And more land. And here we are in this farming community. And so many of you have grown up that way. Farmers. How many of you have grown up as farmers on a farming? Look at this. This is just wonderful. I think this is great. And I'm delighted. I feel very comfortable in this type of community. You know, with you guys as farmers and having that kind of background and getting to understand that how God has given us the land, how God works in the rain and the sun and to produce produce to provide for people and animals. You guys are on the front lines of all of that. And you know, what's so special about this is that you have a unique insight into much of the way the people in the Bible lived. For they were agricultural in many, many ways. And that was the way they grew up. That was the life they lived. If you think about Jesus and his ministry on this earth, he ministered in Palestine, and the majority of people had their fields, or they worked in fields. And they ministered there and they watched the seasons come and they watched the seasons go. They felt the rains come and the rains would stop. And they watched the barley as it first matured in early spring. And then was the wheat. And then you would have the figs and the grapes later in the summer and fall. And this was part of life. You know, so often we can forget that in our day and age, and the way that God has provided for us. The food that we eat, at least we're supposed to be eating, food that has been produced in this way, that God has made for us. You know, I delight in my children getting exposed to the farming life and getting to see all of these things. Because when we hear Jesus talk about those kinds of things, agricultural illustrations, when we see and we hear about those things in the scriptures, it just helps us better understand what God is seeking to teach us. Well, as we're talking about missions, we're talking about evangelism, we've understood the worldwide blessing, in God's heart to bless all families of the earth. That through the covenant he made with Abraham. And ultimately we see that fulfilled through Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. The message we continue to proclaim today. We've understood that concept of sending and how God's purpose is to use people to accomplish his plan. And he continues to do that. You and I are still here as believers in Jesus Christ because God wants you and I to be a light in this world. We've understood God's or Jesus' call for fishers of men. And God's desire is that believers have a passion to reach others with the gospel. To catch men, as we studied last week together. And that has had an impact in my life. I hope it has as yours. As I went out throughout my week this week and interacted with people. Realizing that God wants me to have that kind of mindset. To reach men. To be a fisher of men. And today, I'd like to look at another one of Jesus' illustrations, and that is the concept of harvest. Harvest. In John chapter 4, we have an account of Jesus where he chooses to go through Samaria. And he goes through Samaria, and he, being God, of course, knows exactly what is before him. And he comes to the city of Samaria, verse 5, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. So the scene is this. Jesus is there by the well alone. His disciples have gone into the city to buy food. Now, just make note of the fact that we don't see Jesus sending them off to buy food. This is a decision, seemingly, that the disciples made, understanding that they were hungry. And that Jesus very likely would have been hungry. Verse 9, then says the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am I, so a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So the Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and Jesus asks for a drink, and this was not protocol. And so she is very surprised at his engaging her in any sort of way. She was a woman, and she was a woman of Samaria. The background of that is that the Samaritans were considered half-breeds. In other words, half-Jew, half-Gentile. Which, to a quote-unquote good Jew, was an abomination to intermarry with the Gentiles. And so, therefore, the Jews would call the Samaritans dogs. And they would completely avoid the region by traveling around the other side of the Jordan to get up to Galilee. But what does Jesus do? He travels right through it. And he encounters this woman. Now my intention is today, is I'm going to read through the passage. I'm not going to unpack it in its entirety because I'd like us to look specifically at the portion nearing the end. But follow along as I read, as this is the word of God. Verse 10. So John 4:10 says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If you know it, if you knewest the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call your husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus says unto her, You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me. The hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am. And upon this came his disciples, marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him something to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat and my food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not you, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to the harvest. And he that reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One sows, and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. The harvest. So there are Jacob's well, just outside of Sychar. Jesus has sent the woman back, and she has left her water pot. Yeah, that's an interesting detail, because leaving the water pot shows what? She's coming back. She's coming back. And what does she do? She goes into the town, and she calls out to the men, and she says, "Come, come see. I think I've met the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah." And so they are coming. And as they are coming out of the city, the disciples have come and they have found Jesus. And they have their bag lunches. And they brought one for him. "Here, eat." I mean, they're doing what they think is a good thing. And certainly thinking of him and his needs is good. But what Jesus' response is very telling. And it shows for us the heart of the Lord Jesus. In that his food, although he was fully man and although he felt hungry, his food was to do the will of the Father. And he takes this opportunity to draw upon an illustration of agriculture. To point out something that all the people standing around would have understood. You see, the people of Israel, they understood the seasons. They understood the feasts which surrounded the seasons and the gathering in of the crops. And so he challenges them with this thought in verse 35. "Say not you that there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest." Now, whether this be a proverb of the day, or whether this truly be real, that yes, the harvest is yet 4 months away, the idea that he is challenging them with is, lift up your eyes. Beyond the workings of this earth to the workings of God. Men, you understand how a field is planted. The seed is sown. And then it rains and the seed grows, right? And it grows up and it reaches a point where it matures and it changes color, doesn't it? And as it grows, what takes place is that you don't just have this piece of as a stalk waving in the breeze, but you know what's on the stalk is fruit. That's what makes it worthwhile to plant, to sow, and to reap. Because there is fruit. So Jesus tells them, middle of verse 35, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look." Those terms, those actions are very important for the understanding of this passage. For the disciples were concerned about the things of man, about the hunger in their stomachs. "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields." And what fields might he have been pointing at? Could he have done something like this? "Look at the fields, disciples," and pointing at a literal field that wasn't quite ready for harvest. And he turns their gaze and he says, "Look into the fields. There, coming down the road, is a crop ready for harvest. People. People coming from Samaria." Is there any question that Jesus had a heart for people?
I mean, that's why he came, isn't it not? Is it not? He came to be the Savior of the world. And all that, yes, he's God, and he could teach us anything we'd ever want to know about farming and agriculture. But what he wants us to know is that he cares about people like the farmers care about their crops. And he wants his people, his followers, his disciples, us, to have that same kind of passion and heart for the people of the world. It's not an accident that these are Samaritans. Half-breeds, dogs. Jesus doesn't call them that. But that's the way everybody else looked at them. They are white already to harvest. I believe that's a farming term. What do you do, farmers? You look over your fields. They're changing color, right? And that color change, this is my understanding, the color change is communicating something. It's ready. Ready for what? To go in and bring that fruit home. Jesus continues in verse 36. By helping us to understand not just the fields, but the laborers. In verse 36 it says, "And he that reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit unto life eternal." You see, this whole passage is about taking the things of this earth as illustrations, the water in the well, the fruit in the field. The water in the well, living water. Jesus raises her gaze from that water in the well to the living water he offers. To the disciples, he raises their gaze from the fruit in the fields to the fruit of people. The fruit to life eternal. You see, that tells me very clearly where the focus was here. Because there is only one who can give life forever. Jesus Christ. There is only one. And so he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal. And both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. There is reward in working in God's fields. You see, in their day, often you would have those that had more means, rich. They would hire others to go in their fields and sow and reap. And they would pay their wages. And so, to go out and to cut down the wheat and bind it together and bring it home was a rewarding task. Those that sowed, that planted the seeds, and those that reaped rejoiced together. They were all involved in the same process resulting in produce, in fruitfulness. And embedded in this passage is this lovely truth. Is that we, as laborers in God's field, have opportunity to sow, and sometimes even to reap. And what do we mean by that? What are we sowing? The good news of the gospel. We're sowing God's word in the lives and hearts of people. And how often have you done that to no clear results to you? How often have you opened up the Word of God to someone and they have walked away seemingly rejecting what you have shared? How often have you put that seed in the ground in your garden? And long after you think it's dead and gone and washed away, something green starts to come. My children get so excited about those little green things poking up through the ground. But it's a wait, isn't it? You put the seed, and then you gotta wait. But you plant it in the seed. You don't plant the seed, nothing green is going to come out. And here with these disciples, I believe what Jesus is doing is he is illustrating for them the ministry that he is going to call, that he has called them to, and that he's going to thrust them out for the rest of their lives into his fields, where they plant the seeds of the gospel, where some sow and where others reap, but they all rejoice together. I love that. It's almost like this picture that you have with the farmers after all of the things have come in and the barns are full. They gather everybody together for the big party. Didn't they do those kinds of things in Israel? The feasts. They would gather together to celebrate the bountiful harvest. It was an exciting time. What else can we learn here? Verse 37, herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I, verse 38, sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you entered into their labors. You know, church, as we contemplate and think about missions and evangelism, this illustration that we have from Jesus puts forth for us a perspective that we need to have in mind. That we're laborers in God's fields. That we ought to be lifting up our eyes and be concerned about the spiritual condition of people. Isn't this what we see Jesus doing? I want you to see another place that Jesus speaks of this in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, the end of the chapter, again, speaking to his disciples, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Notice, Jesus is looking at these people and he is seeing their spiritual condition. They're sheep without a shepherd. He's looking beyond their actual physical situation to their hearts. And so he says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What is he getting at? Why is he telling them that? Why are we reading this? Pray you, verse 38, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, the master of the harvest, whose harvest is it? It's the Lord's. Pray you him that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.
And then I want you to see what Paul has to say in this regard in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul writing to this church, and they're having issues with putting men before the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Church, God's word has these things in it for a reason. Jesus spoke using this illustration of a harvest because he knew it would communicate to people. This was where their food came from, the fields. This is how they lived and how they survived. And as Jesus so often does, is he takes our gaze from the things we know, the things we're comfortable with, the things we need to survive on this earth, and he lifts our gaze and he says, now this is unto life eternal. This is the way I see people. This is the way I see you. Be laborers. Be laborers for the Lord of the harvest. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this truth. And God, as we contemplate and think of the people in our lives that we interact with, God, give us eyes to see them as opportunities of to share truth with them and to love them with the gospel. God, may we carry the badge of I'm a laborer in God's field. And God, it's so wonderful to hear how you're using your people to sow the seeds of the gospel. And God, we're praying for a mighty harvest that you might allow us as a church, your people, to see others coming to you. To reap a great harvest. And God, you do speak of another harvest in the scriptures, and that is that of a day of judgment. And God, we know that you are long-suffering, you are merciful, you are compassionate. And so we pray that you would bring many unto yourself in these days. For we know one day that this world will face your wrath and your judgment. And those that do not know you will be removed from this earth to eternity in the lake of fire. I pray, God, that we as a people will be bearers of good fruit. That, Lord, as you've planted the seed in our lives and we have
been saved, and now we bear forth fruit, and the seed is planted through our lives, and others will bear forth fruit, and may God, your word, multiply across this world. And what a joy it is to be a part of this. In Jesus' name, amen.